Okay. How about we pray to start with? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence here this morning with us. Lord, I want to thank you that you have chosen each one of us to be a member of your family. You have brought each one of us into a place of knowing you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're a God who cares about each one of us. You care about every person that you've created, Lord. So Jesus, this morning as I speak, Lord, may your words come out. May this be your message to your people. And Lord, may we take something new from it. May it be life and refreshment to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marjorie's not there. I was talking to Marjorie yesterday at the event Carolyn and Murray ran, and I hadn't printed the roster. She'd sent it to me weeks before, and it was only that Andrea said to me, or somebody said to me on Friday night, Susan asked me to do communion this week. And I thought, yeah, not a problem at all. I can do that. Her and Andrew have had to go away for the weekend. So I thought, yeah, cool, I can do that. And then Andrew at some point said, oh, you remember you're preaching on Sunday? And I'm like, I am. Oops. So Michael then printed the roster and marked up the roster very quickly. But the interesting thing is that God's been working on this message with me for a little while, I suspect, because this one's been bubbling around for a while. So I wanted to keep talking about prayer again. It's been our theme. And we watched on, what would have been Friday night, I can only imagine, it was a story of Bart Millard, who's the lead singer of Mercy Me, and the story behind the song, which is the most successful Christian contemporary song ever. So it was a fascinating story, and it just reminded me again of the story of Christ and the story of redemption. I saw an ad. Has anyone ever heard of masterclass.com? Love to get into it. It sounds really interesting. It's a website where they take people like Martin Scorsese, Ron Howard, Frank Zappa, I think, was on there at one point. It's a whole group of people who are masters at their craft, and they, in effect, do online masterclasses. So you can learn from the best of the best. There was an ad for it, and Ron Howard spoke. And does everyone know who I'm talking about when I talk about Ron Howard? Happy Days. That's what. But actually, it's funny because that's where he started, but he's a director now. And actually, some of the biggest films like Apollo 13 and a whole, he's done a whole heap of them. He's an amazing craftsman. Sorry? The redheaded. Yeah. So, he doesn't have much of the redheaded hair anymore. It's pretty much all gone. But he said, and there was a book came out in 2002. Richie, played Richie. So, there was a book came to 2002 said that there's only 7 stories in the world. 7 stories. And it goes through all the different classes of stories, and then it shows how every story, you know, all the major epics of history, all the famous stories of history fit into one of those 7 categories. Ron Howard made the comment on this little intro video. He said he thinks there's actually only 1 story. I thought, ooh, interesting. And he said, ultimately, it's always a story of redemption. That grabbed me. I don't know about you, but that just grabbed me. And it's kind of like, yeah, I agree. Really, every story out there is a small part of God's story. We're all part of God's story. And his story is always about redemption and renewal, recovery. That's been his story since the beginning. In fact, before the beginning, he knew that was the story. So it got me thinking about this whole question, and like seeing Bart's story of his background and everything else that led to that song. There was a whole story there. In the movie at one point, Amy Grant, the character, the lady who's playing Amy Grant, they're kind of talking about the song. And she says, because the song was written in 10 minutes, he literally just wrote it out. Just incredible. If you've ever done anything with creative writing in any form, there's usually redrafting and changing. He just wrote it out. And she said, you didn't write this story. You didn't write this song in 10 minutes. This is the story of your life. So tell me the story. And that's how the movie starts. And it goes back and you see the whole story. So it got me thinking about the whole issue of the story. What's your story? And if each of our stories is part of God's larger story that's going on, what's the point of the story? Where's it going? What's God's desire for our story? Now, one of the things that's fascinated me recently is that the Christian faith is fundamentally a relationship, isn't it? Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus, right through his ministry, was pointing to people to the Father. But he was always doing something horizontal as well. To me, our relationship, everything about the Christian faith is either horizontal, us with other people, or it's us and God. It's got a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect. So everything about it is to do with relationship. It's God's restoration, his redemption of us to have relationship with him. That's the ultimate point of the story. That's what he's all about. I don't see that in any other religion. Buddhism, it's about karma and some ultimate state of nothingness, or I don't know, being one with the whole or something. But it's kind of impersonal, isn't it? Hinduism, I think they're clocking at around 2,000 gods. None of them are personal. Islam, even in Islam, which is one of the great monotheistic faiths, Allah is removed. He doesn't involve himself with humanity. He wouldn't lower himself to do that. That's a very Muslim concept. We worship a God who not only wants a relationship with us, but went so far as to send his son into a dusty, dirty, Roman backwater. Nazareth was not the centre of the Roman Empire. Bethlehem wasn't. He walked and he did all of that because he wanted a relationship with us. Isn't that just amazing? So as I was really thinking about this, one of the points that I had sent an email to Sam and Lauren about was, I asked them a question, how do I, as a Christian father, pass on a relationship? Because ultimately that's what I have with my father and with Jesus. I have a relationship. How do I, as a parent, pass that on to my children? Because I can teach them scripture. I can pray with them. We can read stories. There's tons of things you can do. But none of it is the relationship. It's all part of the journey, you're right. And it's all a teaching method and it's great. I'm not knocking any of it. It's fantastic. But it's not the relationship. So how do I pass that on? And both of them came back with the same answer. You can't. They both said, it's something we've got to take up ourselves. We've got to build our own relationship. And they're right. As much as I would love to be able to just hand it over to them, I can't. They have to journey it themselves. They have to build their own relationship with the Father, their own relationship with Jesus. And that's true for every single one of us. Sorry? Yeah, you can. You can show them. That's what they actually said. They said, you can, and you've done that. And they were both very nice. And they both said, you and Mum have done this. You've shown us. But ultimately said, we have to do it ourselves. And I thought, wow, that is so true. You can't inherit it. There's no grandchildren in God's kingdom. We're all children. So I got reading and thinking and everything, and the verse that came to me is that, of all places, it's out of Revelation. So how about we turn to Revelation 3, verse 20. Well, I'm just going to unpack one verse. That's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at one verse. But I needed to give you all that context to understand why we were looking at this one verse. Because without all that context, it sounds pretty weird, actually. But I honestly thought this verse was in the Gospels. I knew the verse I wanted. I thought it was in the Gospels. Because it's something Jesus would say, and actually he is saying it. It is actually, if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll find this is in red. It's just not in the Gospel in red. It's in Revelation in red. So, is everyone there? So, I'll talk context. Let's just have a look at it. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. That is an amazing statement to come from the Godhead. And I want to go through now and have unpack why I think it's such an amazing statement. Can I suggest that every one of us longs for connection with other people? I'd also contend that it is something that in our digital age we are lacking. We might be more digitally connected than we've ever been in history, but I don't know that we're more connected personally. And that's giving us some issues in our society. But God himself wants to walk with you. That's just phenomenal. So let's have a look at the context of where this verse sits. This verse sits in the context of one of the messages to one of the churches of Revelation, the seven churches. This one's the church at Laodicea. And this is what's commonly called the lukewarm church. It's neither hot nor cold. And Jesus' admonition just before this section is really for them to kind of make a decision. Are you going to be hot or are you going to be cold? Be something. The thing that fascinates me about this verse is that he's just basically berated's not the word, but corrected them and said, look, make a choice here, guys. Don't sit on the fence. And then he says this, look, I stand at the door and knock. It's almost like he's correcting them as a father would, but then he's saying, immediately he's pouring out his heart towards them. Yeah, I'm correcting you, and I'm correcting you because I love you. I actually think this verse applies to a lot of the church in the West. Sorry, this little section. This admonition applies to a lot of us in the West. So I want to just stick, sort of, let's break each little bit of this verse down. The first thing that jumped out of me was, look, I stand at the door and knock. Who's outside? Does anyone sort of I get the instant picture of a house. Okay? You're sitting in your house and he knocks. So he's outside of the house. Who's the active party in this? He is. He's the one who's knocking. What are we doing? Who knows? It doesn't say, does it? But yeah, but the active party here is Jesus. So he's coming to us. That in itself is amazing. Yeah, just that itself to me is just amazing. Because he didn't ask us to initiate it. He didn't say, oh, by the way, here's 17 things you should do. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and he knocked. That's just phenomenal that the God of the universe would come to your house. That's the image here. Come to your house and knock on the door. If you were sitting at home and the queen turned up and knocked at the door, what would you think? Now, what would you think? Something's not right in that image, is it? Queen Elizabeth suddenly turned up and knocked on the door. That's not normal. Okay, that's not typical. Yet you've got the Lord of the Universe turning up and knocking on the door. Wow. So what's the next thing that says? What's the very next word after the full stop? If. What does if imply? You have a choice. Thank you. You have a choice. Now let's find out what we have a choice about. If you hear my voice and open the door, so what do you got to do? No? Yes. Before, that's right. You've got to hear. Has anyone ever listened to someone and not heard them? I think it's not a male, right? I think we've all had times where you've listened to someone, but you haven't heard them. I know that I'm sure of us, anyone who's had children has had times where they're speaking and they're pretty convinced the child is listening, but they're not hearing. So, so we have a choice to even hear. So not only is the Lord of the Universe turned up, in a way it's kind of saying, and you've got a choice here. You can actually choose to not even hear me. Now, if you don't hear, I would suggest it's going to be pretty hard to then respond to something you haven't heard. But then, even if we do hear, we have another choice. Is the door going to open itself? Did Jesus say, and then I'll open the door? No, it's very careful, isn't it, the choice of words. If you choose to hear, and then to do something about it. Okay? If you're sitting in the lounge, at home, on the couch, and someone knocks at the door, and you hear the knock, and you go, yep, there's someone knocking there, and you don't move off the couch, what's going to happen next? Not much. Because the door's not going to open itself. Yeah, I think sometimes Jesus has to knock pretty hard too. But you know, we've now got the choice to actually do something about it. We have to choose to get up and do something. The next bit, the next little, what's a phrase I suppose, is, what's the next phrase say? In New Living it says, I will come in. What do we call that? It's a declarative statement. It's not, I might choose to come in at that point. It, it's a promise. It's, yeah, that's right. It's an active thing that says, I will come in. But opening the door was the whole point. That was the invitation. But then he's saying, if you open the door, it's not, I might come in. I'll see whether you look all right and decide whether I'll come in. If I like the house, I might come in. No. He says, I will come in. Stop. Well, it's not stop. There's actually more. But do you get me? It's an absolute statement. He's saying, I'm going to do this. So then the next bit this is the bit that probably just blows me away. And we will share a meal together as friends. And again, it's a declarative statement. We will share a meal together as friends. What did we have to do? What was our bit? I don't even know you have to provide the food. But I think in this whole image, it's Jesus comes to us. He knocks. We have to do two things. Hear, do something about it, and that's it. And then the rest is, we will share a meal together as friends, and then a relationship begins. Do you see how it starts? Jesus outside, you inside. He knocks. We listen, we receive, we open the door, and after that we share a meal as friends. A relationship has begun. Or, in a lot of cases, continued. I would suggest that nowhere else in history, except in the context of Jesus, and therefore post 2 BC, has this concept of a God knocking and approaching his creation ever appeared anywhere else in history. This is totally unique to the Christian faith. And it is mind-blowing if you really think about it, what he is willing to do for you. That is an amazingly special place we live in. So, as I was thinking about this, it got me thinking about where I've come from. I don't know how many people actually know my story. I know Andrea knows it. But I thought I'd just share a little bit. So what did the Jesus knocking look like for me? Yes, I did actually hear, and yes, I did respond. That's fairly self-evident now. But I thought I'd just share a little bit of my story. Because it really, I think, it gets to the heart of this question of what does a relationship look like. So when I grew up in a very loving home, actually. I was really, really blessed with two parents who loved each other and worked very, very well together. I actually have a lot of very, very positive childhood memories. A very happy place. Apart from me and my brother fighting a lot, you know, that was about the only thing that I ever saw as bad about it. But all that changed on the 2nd of February 1982 when my dad died. I was 12. The next five to six years were probably the most difficult of my life. Being a teenager is hard. Yeah, it's a hard place. You're moving into an adult world that you don't understand, that you don't get, and that you don't know how to relate to. You want to leave the childish things behind, but you don't know how to do the adult stuff yet. It's a difficult place. It's a transition place. So I, thankfully, through God's beautiful provision, ended up in quite a good church through the minister who actually did my dad's funeral, and the support that church offered my mum in the period immediately after. We hadn't gone to church as a family. We went, you know, Christmas time, that was it. My mum and my dad both had a Christian upbringing, and they'd been brought up in the 50s and had been involved in church as teenagers, but as a family we'd never really been there. So I had a lot of, you know, a 13-year-old boy has a lot of questions. A 13-year-old boy that's lost his very beloved father has a lot of questions. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, put a fantastic group of people around me. And they answered those questions. And for those who know me well, you know that I tend to question a lot. I'm not someone who just accepts something because, you know, Fred said it, therefore it's true. My first instant question to anything like that would be, who's Fred? And under what jurisdiction or right does he have to make any pronouncement about anything? So that I was like that as a boy. My dad taught me that. They got me to know Jesus. They helped me know Jesus. And he met me. He knocked. I listened. I think I ran to the door. And we started a relationship. And over those ensuing years, I got to know him better and better and better over time. Particularly through my teenage years, particularly my mid and late teens, was a real formative time for me in my Christian faith. My 20s and my 30s were much more about understanding how to apply what I'd begun to learn. I don't know about you guys, but I find that I can understand a concept in Scripture really easily. Applying it in your life, that's harder. Do you know what I mean? You can get it here. You can read a bit of Scripture and go, yeah, I agree with that. That's great. Living it, that's harder. That's the journey. And a lot of my 20s and 30s were about taking those things I'd learnt and applying them in my life. But I still have very strong memories of my late teens of learning, of digging into Scripture, of praying and things like that, and seeing God work and change stuff and deal with stuff in my life, and really starting to get to know him as a person. It wasn't accidental. It was intentional. You have to be intentional. If we take this scripture, Jesus is very intentional in the way he deals in this scripture, doesn't he? He comes to the door. He knocks. He waits. Once he's received, he comes in and he's everything about the way that bit of scripture is structured is Jesus being intentional. He isn't just leaving it to accident. The one bit he is leaving to, and I'm going to use this word in quotes, chance, it's not, but do you know what I mean? The one bit that he's not absolutely being intentional about is what? That is the person's response. He's leaving that to them. Okay? I'm sure there's a lot of doors he's knocked on and nobody heard and nobody answered. I don't think he stops knocking. Well, eventually he may, but for most people I think he keeps knocking. So during those years I learnt that it was going to take more than just letting it. I wanted my Christianity to be natural. I wanted it to be an integral part of who I was. But it was going to take effort. It was going to take intentional choices, like Jesus had made intentional choices. The Garden of Gethsemane, to me, is probably the biggest example ever of an intentional choice. Jesus knew what he was going into. He knew what was in front of him. I don't think he liked it. In fact, it says that he sweated blood and that he asked the Father if he could take, you know, is there any other way? Okay. Don't delude ourselves. As a man, right then and there, he was going, God, Father, look, can we find another alternative? Because I don't like this one. But what did he say at the end of it? Not my will, but yours be done. He was intentional. He intentionally chose to go somewhere. And Paul and Peter, in fact, Jesus actually tells Peter, one day people will bind you and take you to where you do not want to go. So sometimes it takes intentional choices. It takes discipline to do things. And I don't like discipline sometimes. I don't like being disciplined. But that's what it takes sometimes to achieve things. Everything I've talked about, it's all about relationship. We're seeing Jesus very active. He's being intentional. He's receiving us. How does that all work today? I mean, we're all sitting here. I can speak with each one of you. You can speak to each other. We can see each other. It's easy to build a relationship here. How do you build a relationship with the God of the universe when the Father and the Son are in heaven, the Holy Spirit's here, but you can't see him? Everything we've talked about is an intentional relationship. Yet how do we do that with someone who's not sitting in front of you that you can see? That's prayer. And sometimes it's hard. I'll admit that. And I think, to me, one of the greatest gifts Jesus ever gave me was when I was about 21. You and I were together, so I was probably 21. A very good friend of mine, who's been a mentor of mine since I was 12, prayed with me and Andrea for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I received the gift of tongues that time. I've operated in other gifts since, but that gift was there and that was given. And that has been, to me, one of the greatest gifts that I have ever received. Because to me, it makes the Godhead real in my life at any moment of time. At any moment of time, I can choose to commune with the Godhead. And it comes out in a form that is physical. It isn't just, I love prayer. I love praying what's in my mind. Yeah, and I hear God. I'm not as good as some others here. There's others I respect for their ability to hear God more than me. But for me, when I pray in tongues, that is the Godhead communing with me. To me, it's a relationship. It's connection. And when I look at everything I've just talked about, when you look at all of that put together, that is just an amazing gift he has given us. It just blows me away that he has gone so far for us. And yeah, I think we are, I step back. My teenage years were difficult. And that drew me to Jesus. Because he became a place of refuge, a place of comfort, a place of, it was shelter. Yeah, it's that sort of image. It was awesome. Now it's different. But in the West, as nations, the Western nations of the world, we're so comfortable. There's very little refuge we have to seek for most of us. And that is a... there's plenty of areas where individuals seek refuge, but I think as nations, we are way too comfortable. God wants to meet with us. He wants to commune with us all the time, way more than we do. He will keep knocking on people's doors for as long as he has to. I want to be one of those who knows him and communes with him all the time. This little verse, I couldn't believe how much God could show me out of one tiny little verse in Revelation about what he wants for us as humanity, how much he loves us, how much he wants to connect with us. It's an awesome, awesome privilege. There was a event that happened before the crucifixion, which is amazingly similar to this. We call it the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, but that night that they... thanks, Carolyn. That night that they shared together, it's funny how Jesus said, "Yeah, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." To me, that was the picture of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, that night, the Passover. They celebrated together. The Lord sat there with them. And even though a betrayal was happening during that meal, yeah, literally, he got identified, Judas left. And when so they were still sitting there talking, sharing together while the betrayal was happening. Yet he continued to commune with and meet with his friends. It's this verse coming out again. He was doing it even as he was being betrayed. And he knew it. He knew what was going on. He told Judas, go and do what you have to do. He didn't you know, pretend it wasn't happening. He knew. Yet he still continued to meet and commune with those, have relationship with those group of men, the 11 on the left. So this morning we have a chance to share in communion again, to remember what happened. To remember the meal that the Lord of the universe shared with us. And he said us, he told us to do this. That brokenness that he brought, the blood he shed. This verse that we looked at today didn't happen in the Old Testament. The God of the universe didn't walk into people's houses, knock, and come in. He resided in the Holy of Holies. Because of this meal, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he made it possible that we can have a relationship with him, that we can share our lives with him, that as this verse says, that he can come in, share a meal together as friends because of what this meal remembers. So as I just share, as I just bring this around, have a chat to Jesus about it, because you have an amazing privilege in being able to do that. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you took the initiative for every one of us. Lord, that you came to our house. Lord, you knocked. We heard. We opened the door. You came in. You shared a meal with us. And you call us friends. That is just an amazing thing that you have done for us. Lord, you did that. You can do that because of this meal that we remember. Lord, you became the sacrifice for sin. You chose to come from heaven to walk in the dust and dirt of Judea, to be mocked, to be whipped, and to be crucified. And then, Lord, because you had committed no sin, because you were righteous, you took the keys of hell and Hades and you rose again and you defeated death, the final enemy. So Jesus, this morning we remember your death, your blood that was spilt, your body that was broken. But most of all, Lord, we remember your resurrection. We remember the victory that was won on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you for that victory, for the price that was paid, Lord, so that we could sit down and be counted as your friends. Lord, we thank you and we honour you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a knee. Lord, for your blood that was shed on that cross, Lord, that literally flowed out of you. Lord, your word says that without the spilling of blood, there's no redemption of sin. Lord, you did the work. You did it once and you did it for all time. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your blood spilt in Jesus' name. Take and drink together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you and ask you this week that you spend time with us. Lord, knock on the doors of our heart. Remind us of what you have given us already. May we listen to you. May we open the door. May we allow you to come in to share a meal with us and to commune with us as friends. Lord, may we come into a deeper relationship with you. And Lord, from that, may it go out into the world and touch people's lives. Lord, may we be instruments that help people hear when you're knocking. Sometimes, Lord, you're knocking on their door and they're not hearing it. And Lord, sometimes our word can help them to hear your knocking. So, Lord Jesus, this week as we go, be with us. May we hear your voice clearly. May we commune with you and may we touch others around us with your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.